Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart.
Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and future. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and future. Jeremiah 29:11. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation 3:21. Revelation 3:21. At the close of this first session today, we will have individuals standing to hand you a little leaflet that has to do with the fact that our church family is a church family. And we have people who have done thousands of things to contribute to the function of the church without any fanfare, without any announcement, without any pushing their name or their activity alone. It's always amazing to me how appreciative I am, and all of us should be, of the many, many things that are done that are not made announcements about. When people see things that need to be done, they do it. And it's done, and we appreciate it, and we go on down the line. I was so thankful for all the things that have been done, and I was thinking about that this morning as I walked into the church. And I glanced over and noticed that the door back there is just unusually presented to us today. And I thought, oh my, someone has come in and they felt like the sun was too bright through that glass and they covered it. I found out after I got in here, someone had hit that glass and it shattered. So be careful back here right now, because that door is, the glass is all shattered. Anyway, at the close of the session this morning, this little leaflet will be handed out, and you'll take that as you go to the break. Look over all these 15 items that have been listed. This will be just 15 of thousands of things that have been done. On the back page, and this is primarily for our young adults, here are some little or big chores that may appeal to you. And then there's a list of things. And so we're encouraging our young adults to become more involved in seeing things that need to be done around the church and doing it. And so that's wonderful. We're looking forward to our time with the young adults today, and we appreciate the plans that have been made for our togetherness at the second session today. We deal today with the subject of a victorious life. We're looking at Revelation 3:21. I trust you have your Bible open to that passage of Scripture, Revelation 3:21. It says, to the one overcoming, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father in His throne. We'll come back in a few moments to look at this verse and do a little exegetical work. But I want you to realize that this particular passage of Scripture, Revelation 3:21, is taken in relationship to the church at Laodicea. In the book of Revelation, there are churches of Asia Minor. The first one is Revelation 2:1-7, the church at Ephesus. There are seven verses that deal with the church at Ephesus. The second church is the church at Smyrna. In chapter 2, verses 8-11, there are four verses dealing with the church at Smyrna. The church at Pergamos is found in Revelation 2:12-17. There are six verses there. The next verse, the next church is the church at Thyatira in Revelation 2:18-21. There are 12 verses. The church at Sardis, Revelation 3:1-6, six verses. The church at Philadelphia, Revelation 3:7-13, seven verses. The church at Laodicea is in Revelation 3:14-21. We're looking today at verse 21, and in the second session, we'll look at verse 22. I just want to reveal to you again and recapitulate that in the book of Revelation, we have an emphasis on the churches of Asia Minor, the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea is the last of the seven churches. These churches present the conditions existing throughout the grace dispensation. When we come to the church at Laodicea, we discover that it is a nauseating church. This is a nauseating church. It should not be, but it is. The purpose of the local church is the communication of God's word. When you go to the church at Laodicea, you'll find that there's a Greek word, angelos, A-G-G-E-L-O-S. In the Greek language, when you have two G's together, it is to be translated as an N-G. And so you take the suffix O-S off of this, and you spell it then A-N-G-E-L, angel. It's a messenger. The messenger has the responsibility of communicating God's word to the congregation. What we're going to see today is that there are specific letters that we've learned over the last few weeks. One of those is GPS. The other is DPS. Another is GSL and GSC. Now I'm going to give you a few seconds to think about this, because by now, if you've really been listening to the preacher over the last weeks, you'll be able to identify each of these letters, each group of letters. GPS, what does it stand for? DPS, what does it stand for? GSL, what does it stand for? GSC, what does it stand for? I'm giving you time now to think about it, because I'm going to help you so that we'll be able to let you grade yourself to see if you've passed the test today or not. GPS, DPS, GSL, GSC. Okay, you've all passed the test, so here we go. The GPS stands for the Global Positioning System. So many of you have automobiles that has in it a GPS. It helps you along the road. Many of you are dependent upon the GPS system because it takes you to where you want to go. Occasionally, you discover that you'll be on the wrong road, and that thing will speak to you and say, U-turn if possible. U-turn if possible. Some of you have had that experience. GPS stands for Global Positioning System. The DPS stands for Divine Power System, or the Divine Power Sphere. It's important that you and I get this into our thinking, because we're going to be dealing with this over and over again. DPS, Divine Power System. The next one is GSL, which stands for God's System of Learning. God's System of Learning. The last one you see on the screen is the GSC, which is the Grace System of Comprehension. The Grace System of Comprehension. I don't know how much time you spend when you receive a bulletin that has an insert. Perhaps you pay attention to it, or perhaps you don't pay much attention to it. Recently, you received an insert called God's System of Learning. At that time, we gave you a verse of Scripture. The Scripture was Ephesians 4:14. This is a unique verse indeed. It says, in order that no more we may be babies, infants, being blown, being carried round by every wind of teaching in the sleight of men, in cleverness unto the craftiness of error. I cannot take the time to deal with every word in this verse, but it is powerful indeed. It starts off with a little prepositional phrase, in order that. Hina, a prepositional phrase. In order that, meketi, no longer, we may be little babies, infants. If you'll notice the way that the verb is presented to us, it's a present active subjunctive verb, which simply means we may be babies or we may not be babies. One of the things that we don't want to be is a continuing nursing baby. Not anything wrong with being a baby, but there's something wrong with staying a baby. We're talking about spiritually speaking. There's not anything wrong with a baby physically, but it's sad when a baby doesn't grow up. All of us have watched little babies grow up. We appreciate and we see them change from day to day and week to week and month to month. We appreciate the fact of advance in the physical. There must be advance in the spiritual. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers and he's saying, in order that no more, no longer, we may continue to be little babies. If you'll notice this, it says, being blown and being carried round with every wind of teaching in the sleight of men, the cleverness of individuals. When I go down here to the word craftiness, I find a unique word indeed. It is the word that is used where the Methodists get their title of the Methodist Church. It is the Greek word, M-E-T-H-O-D-E-I-A-N, Methodion. And it's translated method, but here it's translated craftiness. So we have, in order that no longer we may be little babies, being blown, being carried round by every wind of teaching. There's the Greek word didaskalios, teaching, in the sleight of men, in cleverness under the craftiness. What I need to tell you is that God's system of learning is magnificent indeed. When you look at Ephesians 1:18, it says, in essence, that each perceptive believer should desire to study and comprehend the truth of God's word. What I've done, and I put these inserts in the bulletin for you to take a look at and take them home and study them. In this particular insert, it says, our Lord has a magnificent system for every born-again follower of the Lord Jesus Christ to know and to understand the plan of God. The word perception describes that which is essential for a believer to move from a baby believer to an advanced believer. So we use the word often around here, perception. It simply means that it is the process by which we move from a baby believer to an advanced believer. The word perception then means that the believer has a hunger, a desire to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a person saturated with the mind of Jesus Christ. So we have an emphasis here upon what the meaning of the word perception is. We emphasize this time and time again. Number four, the grace of God makes it possible for every believer to leave spiritual babyhood and become spiritually advanced. If you've noticed here, we've emphasized that no two people have the same IQ. Some are smart and know it. Some are not smart and know it. Some who are not smart think they're smart. Now, you can smile when you read that. No two people have the same abilities, the same IQ, the same background, the same strengths, the same weaknesses. All of this about each one of us did not take God by surprise. In other words, God knows you individually, and God knows all about you and me. He knows about our IQ. He knows all about us. God has taken care of that particular situation, whatever your IQ is, and given us a system of learning. That simply means that we must understand that living the Christian life is a human impossibility. It's important for you and me to be able to see that living the Christian life is a human impossibility. We must all realize that we have a sinful nature. If you've not already realized that, I'm going to tell you right now, you have a sinful nature. That should not be a surprise to you. We must know then that the sinful nature has trends, two major ones, with many different manifestations of those trends. There is the trend of lasciviousness on the one hand. There's the trend of asceticism on the other hand. We'll not go into any discussion here because we've done it many, many times. Number five, we must know that there's a difference between human IQ and spiritual IQ. We must know that there's a difference. If a person has the case of the smarts, that person will never learn the Word of God because the Word of God is spiritual phenomena. A person can be illiterate and from his human ability not learn the Word of God. The question that I have then is, who can learn the Word of God in relationship to our intelligence, illiterate or literate? The one depending on perception and the filling of the Holy Spirit is the one who can advance, who can grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What a person learns by human IQ is not food, spiritual food for the soul. It could cause spiritual cancer. Many people are so enamored with their intelligence and with what they know that it can cause them great spiritual difficulty. It can cause them to have what we classify as a spiritual cancer. When a person is growing spiritually, that person will be assisted mentally, even in every other field of endeavor. In other words, being a strong person in the Word will make a person a better student, a better wife, a better husband, a better teacher, a better day laborer, better in every way. The reason why I have such a desire for all of us to continue our spiritual advance is because I know that you and I will be far better individuals if we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Spiritual IQ is the amount of God's truth stored in the innermost being. How many times have you heard this? Thousands of times. When you became a born-again believer, God gave you a grace system of comprehension. Not depending upon your IQ, human IQ, it's dependent upon your relationship to Jesus Christ, your cleansing of sin, and being saturated with the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. So spiritual IQ is the amount of God's truth stored in the innermost being, in your human spirit. The Hebrew word is chokma, and in the Greek, the word is epinosis. I want you to see what I have on the screen. I prepared a message for this morning, this first session. In the last few days, I've changed. I may or may not get to the information that I prepared for this first session. It's okay if I do. It's okay if I don't. Because what I'm convinced about now is what I'm giving to you is very extremely important. Number one, each person, each believer, should desire to study and comprehend the truth of God's Word. Our God has provided that which is necessary to properly hear and properly receive the Word of God, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm convinced is that there is, first of all, we have been given a mind. Now, I'm not going to question you at all about your mind today. All of us have a mind. We've been given a mind, which gives us the ability to receive information. You are able to sit here today and listen in fellowship and receive information. It gives you the ability, when utilizing God's system of learning, of comprehending the truth for the soul. Now let's take a look at it again. Body, soul, spirit, human spirit. We're talking about this human spirit. We're talking about the fact that God has given us the ability to receive information and the ability, when utilizing God's system of learning, of comprehending truth for the soul. This is explained to us in the verse of Scripture that I've given you, Ephesians 1:18, because it says there, the eyes of your heart being opened. Your heart is not the physical pump that pumps the blood through your system. When we talk about the spiritual heart, we're talking about the mentality of the soul. In other words, here we see that God has given us the ability to receive information, the ability, when utilizing God's system of learning, of comprehending truth for the soul. This is the eyes of the heart being enlightened. Now notice number four. At salvation, we became the recipient of regeneration. I've said this hundreds of times. When you became a believer, God worked the miracle of regeneration. And that means that God gave you what we call imputed righteousness. I trust that some of you are taking this, if not all of you, taking this down. God worked the miracle at your salvation and my salvation of placing into our lives imputed righteousness. This is a gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is presented to us in Colossians 1:27, which says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What I've done for myself is to type the word study. That simply means that on my own, I have the responsibility of getting over there and spending more time exegeting Colossians 1:27. I'm not doing that with you now. That's just a message to myself. God worked the miracle of regeneration. You'd say, I've heard this. Yes, I know that. That's true. You know that. But when you became a believer, the Holy Spirit worked a miracle that moved you into the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. The unsaved person doesn't have that. Because the Apostle Paul describes the unsaved to the Corinthian believers, calling those unsaved individuals psychikos believers. Psychikos individuals, not pneumatikos believers. Psychikos is the word which means soulish. In other words, they have body and soul, but they do not have body, soul, and spirit. Soulish, psychikos. The Apostle Paul went on to say that person who is born again is a pneumatikos person. The word pneuma there is the word which means to breathe. It's the word from which we get the Holy Spirit, for instance. And so what happens to an individual at salvation is that God gives each individual at salvation the ability to understand and appreciate those things in the realm of the spiritual. God gives imputed, put in righteousness. This gift is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Number 5. When you go to the first chapter, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, you will discover that the Apostle Paul deals with the things about which I've just been speaking. And that is the fact that the person who's unsaved is psychikos, the person who is saved is pneumatikos. When you go to 1 Corinthians 2, 10, 11, 12, and 13, it reveals that we are born-again individuals in the age of grace, and we received what I'm calling a receptacle, an invisible storage place in the human soul. Now, I've said this in many different ways. It's funny that this morning I did what I always enjoy doing. I came into the auditorium, I went around, visited with some of you, and I've been referred to as running for office. When I get back up here, these guys say to me, "Are you running for an office?" And I told them this morning, "Yes, I'm running for an office to be pastor of this church for the next 42 years. We've been here 42 years, and I'm running now for office for the next 42 years. I just wonder what I'm going to look like 42 years from now. Okay, all I'm trying to point out is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it reveals that as born-again individuals, in this magnificent age of grace, we've received a, and I'm calling it a receptacle, it is an invisible storage place called the human spirit. Along with that, we've been given the ingredients that are necessary for us to grow up. God has given you and me the ingredients, the things that are necessary for us to grow up. What is sad is that a lot of people don't want to advance. They don't want to think. They don't want to grow up. The desire that I have for our congregation and what I desire I have for these young adults here is that we continue to advance, grow up. God wants us to grow up. He's given us the ingredients by which we can grow up. Everything that is necessary for our spiritual advance, we have it already been made available for us. So, spiritual maturity should be the goal of every born-again believer. That's the reason why we have these magnificent verses in the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul writes to these Ephesian believers, and he's saying, don't stay a baby. Grow up. Advance. Be determined within yourself that every single day you're going to receive spiritual fuel for your soul so that you can see from a vertical divine viewpoint. I say that same thing not only to our young adults, but I say it to the older folks. Are we really serious about advancing spiritually? Spiritual maturity should be the goal of every believer. Number 7. When we comprehend the Word of God in our minds, receiving it while in harmony, in fellowship, it becomes gnosis. Gnosis is the word for knowledge. So I have it up here for you to see. When we comprehend the Word of God in our minds, receiving it while filled with the Spirit of God in harmony, it becomes gnosis, which is knowledge. Not anything wrong with that, but that's not where we're to stop. Number 8. Then, when we mix those things we learn, all the many promises of God's Word, with our trust and our confidence, that's described for us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 2, then it becomes usable, applied knowledge. And that's described by the Greek word epinosis. I realize that in 42 years of preaching here, that word gnosis and epinosis has been used hundreds of times. I'm aware of that. But if I came and sat by your side and asked you to explain for me gnosis and epignosis, could you do it? If you could, wonderful. If you cannot, then now's the time to begin to understand this. When you receive God's word communicated, you're receiving information. You're receiving knowledge. But that's not where we're to stop. We're to mix those things which we're learning with trust and faith and confidence. And when that takes place, it's like putting it in a blender and mixing it. And what we have there, when that is mixed properly, we have that which can be used and applied on a day-by-day basis. When the storm Harvey came, how were you able to face the difficulties that you faced? Were you punching panic buttons? Or were you trusting the Lord, mixing things that you had learned over the years with faith and trust and confidence? And you said to yourself, the scripture says we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And you ask yourself the question, what about that verse in Romans 8:28? Does it mean that everything works together for good? No. It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And then you ask the question, do I love God? Have I been advancing spiritually? Am I able now to see what's going on in my life and these circumstances? Am I able to see it from a divine viewpoint? Or am I punching panic buttons and only seeing it from a human viewpoint? We take God's word, gnosis, and we mix it with faith and trust and confidence. And it becomes usable, applied knowledge, described by the word epignosis. 1 Corinthians 2:12, which means over and above knowledge. Now, I'm tempted to come during the break today, while you folks are just feeding your faces, and just go to you individually and say, would you do me a favor? Define for me gnosis and epignosis. I'm not going to do that, folks. I just want you to be comfortable during the break. I'm not going to be back there trying to embarrass you. I'm trying to help you now to realize how powerful and important this is. Number 9. When you go to Ephesians 3:19, it says, and to know the love of Christ. Now look carefully at the words. In Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What I've decided to do is just let the Word of God sink into your minds and hearts. If you hear it and I talk too fast, it won't sink in. What does this say? Let's look at it. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be able to enjoy and appreciate and be filled with all the fullness, magnificence of God. Now, I've waited for these last statements to just give you time to think about it. For the Word of God to be anything more than intellectual comprehension, it must be received and applied on a moment-by-moment basis. I realize that many times I stand here and teach, and I'm giving you Greek verbs, and I'm emphasizing various things in relationship to how you see this verse from the standpoint of the original language. And I come back to ask myself the question, are the folk really getting that? Are they understanding that? Are they able to see how fantastic it is? Why does a preacher get so excited about these things? Because what is happening to me can also be happening in your life. And I want you to have joy and peace and contentment. I want you to be able to see things from a vertical viewpoint, no matter what the circumstances are. But notice what I'm saying here. For the Word of God to be anything more than intellectual comprehension, it must be believed and applied on a moment-by-moment basis. What's exciting to, in my heart and life is to be aware of the fact, and it's been commented about this, we have a lot of people who are smart in this church. And we're thankful for every person. But notice, no matter how smart intellectually what the IQ is, for the Word of God to be anything more than intellectual comprehension, it must be believed and applied on a moment-by-moment basis. How fantastic this is. Now, notice also, number 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there are 16 verses. I'm not going to stop now and read them, but I would like to encourage you to do so. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16, it gives a distinction between human IQ and spiritual IQ. I think I presented it to you already, and I think you're able to see it. But when you see it from the Scripture, you'll be able to see more fully, more completely. So I want you to see that these verses, 16 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, presents to us the distinction, the difference between human IQ on the one hand and spiritual IQ on the other hand. And then my last point, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and you look at verses 19, 20, and 21, and then when you move over to chapter 2, verse 9, it excludes human IQ from God's system of learning. Now, what I want to do is just take you to those verses. I think that that would be best for us. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I wasn't sure I would do this, but I think it's time to do it now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Open your Bible. Let's see what we have here. Go to Romans chapter 16 and then go over one more page and there you'll get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look, if you will, at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Verse 20 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Nothing wrong with wisdom. But notice, I got to thinking about this. The fellow who shot up all those people, wounded so many in Las Vegas, and then dead. And the thought came to me, what about that guy's condition now? What about that fellow's condition now? What was he thinking about before he did all of this? And what's he thinking now? The reason why I'm slowly saying this is because I want you to think about it. How far was he away from eternity? It came to him when he died. Eternity. He left this life and he lives forever and forever and forever. You're alive now, but one of these days, we do not know just when, that heart will stop beating you'll take your last breath. And the question is, what then? It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased, though, and through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Go to chapter 2. Go down now to verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. When you go to number 12 here, 1 Corinthians 1, 19 and 21, and 1 Corinthians 2, 9, it excludes human IQ from God's system of learning. You can be thankful for where you are intellectually, but be aware of the fact that there is a difference between human IQ and spiritual IQ. And the emphasis that I want to give is for you to continue to learn. Human IQ, continue to learn. I'm not degrading. I'm not minimizing that at all. But I'm saying to you, there's something far, far greater. And that is your spiritual IQ. And the question that I have for myself and the question I have for you is, what are the decisions we're going to be making on each and every day that God allows us in the future in relationship to that spiritual IQ? To the unsaved individual, their need is to be born again, to come to know Jesus Christ personally. To all of us who've been saved, God's plan is for us not to remain as little babies, but to grow up and to be able to see from God's vantage point. And that means that we advance spiritually and know the difference between gnosis and epignosis. The word epignosis simply just means over and above knowledge. Epi means over, gnosis, knowledge, over and above knowledge. It simply means that you and I are not satisfied with staying as a little baby or as a person who's an advanced baby or a person who is a junior or a young person, spiritually speaking, or an adult, spiritually speaking, or even an advanced believer. You're not satisfied with staying there. You want to go beyond and continue your spiritual advance. You've listened very well. May we bow for a prayer, please. The last few moments of this service are designed for those who hear this word, but you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. This is the time to do that. God loves you. Christ died for you. He was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand to make intercession. He will save you now if you'll trust Him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was Jesus who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, which tells us that there's no way of salvation other than through Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the Bible says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. So if you do not have the Son today, you can have Him right now if you'll accept Him. Just simply pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to become your personal Savior. Father, thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.